Kia ora. This program is brought to you by Wellington Access Radio. Get your voice heard.
Beloved listeners, welcome to today's radio program. I'm Gadlote Gonomu and I'm very happy to be back with you to again present the New Zealand Greek Metropolis's Christian Orthodox radio program on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM. This is with the blessing of our Archbishop Kyrios Meron. We hope you'll find today's program both interesting and spiritually enlightening, with its mix of readings and explanations from the Holy Gospel, question for the priest, readings from spiritual books, some discussion on the lives of the saints, hymns, and notices. Now for a few words of introduction in Greek. Αγαπητοί ακροατές, χαίρετε. Σας ευχαριστούμε που είστε συντονισμένοι μαζί μας για ακόμη μία φορά στην εκπομπή της Ιερέας Μητροπόλεως Νέος Ζηλανδίας στο Wellington's Access Radio 106,1 FM, η οποία γίνεται με την ευλογία του Μητροπολίτου μας κύριος Μύρονας. Ελπίζουμε να σας έχουμε μαζί μας καθ' όλη την διάρκεια της εκπομπής μας, από την οποία εύχομαι όλοι μας να οφειλεθούμε πνευματικά.
In this part of the program, I talk about the lives of some of the Church's athletes, whom we commemorate either today or will do so during the week to come, as well as important Church events. Today is the Sunday of the blind man, and we'll hear about this later in the program from Father Pavlos. I will speak about the entrance of Saint Nina, the Enlightener, into Georgia, which we will commemorate, God willing, on the 19th, the apodosis, or leave-taking of Pascha, which we will celebrate on the 20th, the Holy Ascension, which we will commemorate on the 21st, and the translation of the holy relics of Saint Joachim Papoulakis of Ithaca, which we will celebrate on the 23rd. As we've said previously, the reason we read and talk about important Church events and our saints is so that we learn from these and apply these learnings to our everyday lives, essentially to give us the courage and the strength to face all our trials and tribulations with faith, patience, and love.
Let's start with the entrance of Saint Nina the Enlightener into Georgia. Saint Nina is considered not only to be the Enlightener of Georgia, but also the equal of the Apostles. This is because she continued the work that the holy apostles, Andrew the First Called and Simon the Canaanite, started in the first century. They preached, firstly, the Christian faith in Georgia, but by the beginning of the fourth century, most of the country was still pagan. Saint Nina, who was from Cappadocia, was a relative of the great martyr George and the only daughter of a respected and honourable couple. Her father was a Roman army chief, and her mother was the sister of Patriarch Juvenal of Jerusalem. When Nina reached the age of 12, her parents sold all their possessions and moved to Jerusalem. Soon after that, her father was tonsured a monk, and bidding his family farewell, went into the wilderness of the Jordan. Following that, Patriarch Juvenal ordained her mother a deaconess, and she left St. Nina in the care of an old woman who raised her in the Christian faith and related the stories of Christ's life and his suffering on earth to her. It was from this woman that St. Nina learned how Christ's robe had arrived in Georgia, a country of pagans. Soon she began to pray fervently to the Theotokos, asking for her blessing to travel to Georgia and to be made worthy to venerate the sacred robe that the Theotokos had woven for her beloved son. The Most Holy Theotokos heard her prayers and appeared to her in a dream, saying, "Go to the country that was assigned to me by lot and preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will send down his grace upon you, and I will be your protector." But the blessed Nina was overwhelmed at the thought of such a great responsibility and answered, "How can I, a fragile woman, perform such a momentous task, and how can I believe that this vision is real?" In response, the Most Holy Theotokos presented her with a cross of grapevines and proclaimed, "Receive this cross as a shield against visible and invisible enemies." When she woke up, she was holding the cross in her hands. She dampened it with tears of joy and tied it securely with strands of her own hair. She related the vision to her uncle, Patriarch Juvenal, and revealed to him her desire to preach the gospel in Georgia. He led her to the front of the royal doors, laid his hands on her, and prayed, "O Lord, God of eternity, I beseech thee on behalf of my orphaned niece, grant that, according to thy will, she may go to preach and proclaim thy holy resurrection. O Christ God, be thou to her a guide, a refuge, and a spiritual father. And as thou didst enlighten the apostles and all those who feared thy name, do thou also enlighten her with the wisdom to proclaim thy glad tidings." When she arrived in Rome, she met and baptized the prince Rifsimia and her nurse Gaiana. At that time, the Roman emperor was Diocletian, a ruler who was infamous for persecuting Christians. He fell in love with Rifsimia and wanted to marry her, but St. Nina, Rifsimia, Gaiana, and 50 other virgins escaped to Armenia. The furious Diocletian ordered his soldiers to follow them and sent a messenger to the Armenian king to put him on guard. King Tiridates located the woman and, following Diocletian's example, was charmed by Rifsimia's beauty and resolved to marry her. But she would not consent, and so he had her tortured to death with Gaiana and the 50 other virgins. St. Nina, however, was being prepared for a different, greater task, and she succeeded in escaping the king's persecutions by hiding among some rose bushes. When she finally arrived in Georgia, she was greeted by a group of shepherds near Lake Baravani, and she received a blessing from God to preach to the pagans of this region. With the help of the shepherds, she soon reached the city of Urbinzi, where she stayed for a month, then travelled to Mishteha with a group of Georgians who were making a pilgrimage to venerate the pagan idol Armazi. There she watched with great sadness as the Georgian people trembled before the idols. She was very sad and prayed to God, saying, "O Lord, send down thy mercy upon this nation, that all nations may glorify thee alone, the one true God, through thy Son, Jesus Christ." Suddenly, a violent wind began to blow, and hail fell from the sky, shattering the pagan statues. The terrified worshippers fled, scattering across the city. St. Nina made her home beneath a bramble bush in the garden of the king with the family of the royal gardener. The gardener and his wife had no children, but through St. Nina's prayers, God granted them a child. The couple rejoiced and declared Christ to be the true God, and then they became her disciples. Wherever St. Nina went, those who heard her preach converted to the Christian faith in great numbers. St. Nina even healed the terminally ill Queen Nana after she declared Christ to be the true God. King Mirian, a pagan, was not at all happy with the great impression that her preaching had made on the Georgian nation, and so one day, while he was out hunting, he decided to kill all those who followed Christ, including his wife, Queen Nana. But in the midst of the hunt, it suddenly became very dark. All alone, the king became very afraid and prayed in vain for the help of the pagan gods. When his prayers went unanswered, he finally lost hope and, terrified, turned to Christ, saying, "God of Nina, illumine this night for me and guide my footsteps, and I will declare thy holy name. I will erect a cross and venerate it, and I will construct for thee a temple. I vow to be obedient to Nina and to the faith of the Roman people." Suddenly the night was transfigured. The sun shone radiantly, and King Mirian gave great thanks to the Creator. When he returned to the city, he immediately informed St. Nina of his decision. As a result of the unceasing labors of equal to the apostles Nina, Georgia was established as a nation solidly rooted in the Christian faith. St. Nina reposed in the village of Bodby in eastern Georgia, and according to her will, she was buried in the place where she took her last breath. She worked many miracles during her life, and after her death, King Mirian erected a church in honor of St. George over her grave. The Church of Georgia has honored the entrance of the Holy Equal to the Apostles Nina as a major feast day, but also commemorates her on January the 14th, the day of her repose. Her relics are entombed in the Cathedral Church in Metzgeta. May we all have St. Nina's intercessions on our behalf.
Ακολουθήσε τες τρίβεις των Αποστόλων Χριστού, νυν ασκεύος παρακλήτου παμφαέστατον, οθετιμώντες επίστος Γεωργίας Φρικτόρεν φωτόλαμπρεσε.
Let's now speak about the Abodoses, or leave-taking of Pascha.
Celebrated at the same time every year, on Wednesday of the sixth week after Pascha. While most feasts have their leave-taking on the eighth day, Pascha has its on the 39th day because it is the Feast of Feasts. The 40th day is the Feast of Jesus' Ascension, which we will talk about shortly. The services for the Abodosi are celebrated just as on the day of Pascha itself, but after the dismissal at liturgy, the paschal hymns are no longer sung, and the winding sheet that had been placed around Jesus' body on Good Friday is now returned to its proper place. In addition, we do not immediately resume the prayer Vasilef Urania, or O Heavenly King, but start saying this from Pentecost. The Gospel tells us that, as all die in Adam, so in Christ shall all revive. These apostolic words explain not only the physical resurrection of people, but, more importantly, their spiritual rebirth. As death can be either physical or spiritual when the soul loses divine grace, so too can the resurrection be either physical when the soul returns to its body or spiritual when the soul acquires the grace of God. As we know, Adam's spiritual death came from the loss of communication with God, and this preceded his physical death. Because of this break in communication with God, death came to all mankind. Christ's resurrection, however, establishes the beginning of our spiritual resurrection, or the awakening of spiritual longing in us toward our moral rebirth. Referring to the spiritual resurrection of believers, Jesus said, "Time is coming and has already come when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and having heard it shall come to life." This means that people, after believing in the Son of God, are reborn in the sacrament of baptism and are able to lead a spiritual life. God's grace becomes active in them and helps them to attain perfection. That is why the apostles consoled Christians by reminding them that they, as opposed to non-believing Gentiles, have already resurrected with Christ. We see that spiritual resurrection in this life shall serve as a foundation for our physical resurrection, which shall come through the power of God on the last day of this world. At that point, the souls of all the dead shall return to their bodies, and all mankind will come to life no matter where and how each person died. The Lord predicted the universal resurrection, saying, "The time is coming when all lying in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who did good shall go into the resurrection of life, and those who administered evil shall go into the resurrection of condemnation." It is important to note that the resurrection of the dead on the last day of the world will be universal and simultaneous, both for the righteous and for the sinners. We see from the scriptures that the appearance of the resurrected righteous will be different from that of resurrected sinners. The resurrected bodies will be essentially the same ones that belong to their souls in this early life, but at the same time they will be transfigured. The bodies of the righteous will be incorrupt and immortal and will be completely free from weakness and from the infirmities of the present life. They will be spiritual, heavenly, similar to the body of the resurrected Christ, and their life from then on shall be like the life of the angels. As for the sinners, their bodies will also arise in a new form, but while receiving an incorrupt and spiritual nature, they will at the same time reflect the condition of their souls. They will appear hideous and awful as walking dead. It is significant that during Easter, the Paschal joy, to a greater or lesser extent, is felt by so many people, not only those close to God, but also those who are distant from Him. For on this day, all creation rejoices at the victory of life over death. For many Orthodox Christians, however, these days are so joyful because we feel, more than at any other time, the reviving power of Christ's resurrection, the power that has dethroned the prince of darkness, liberated souls from the abyss of hell, opened the doors to paradise, defeated the bonds of death, and poured new life into the souls of believers. What each of us must reflect on is what kind of believer are we? The answer lies in how we talk about Christ's resurrection. Do we do so with other people's words, or do we really rejoice with a full heart? Are we convinced only because other people know this and we trust them? Or has this news done something to us? And knowing by experience that Christ has risen, we can no longer be the same as we were before.
St. Gregory the theologian sums this event up so nicely with the words, "Yesterday I was crucified with him, today I am glorified with him. Yesterday I died with him, today I am made alive with him. Yesterday I was buried with him, today I am raised up."
Αγγέλων θαυμαζόντων της ανόδου τοξένων και μαθητών εκπληττωμένων το φρικτό της επάρσεως, αν ήλθες μεταδόξης ως Θεός και σαν σωτήρ, δια τούτο ενδυνάμεις των ουρανών εθαυμάζων. Δόξα τη κατά βάση σου σωτήρ, δόξα τη βασιλεία σου, δόξα τη αναλήψη σου μόνε φιλάνθρωπε.
Let's now speak about the Feast of the Ascension. On this day, the Orthodox Church does much more than merely commemorate a historical event in Christ's life, that of his physical departure from the world. The emphasis of the celebration is on the reason for his physical departure, his glorification with God, and the significance of these events for mankind. As we said earlier, the day of Jesus' ascension falls on the 40th day after his resurrection. Jesus did not, however, live with his disciples during this period as he had before his death. Instead, he remained on earth and, filled with the glory and honor of his divinity, appeared to his disciples at various times and places. He ate and drank with them and spoke about the kingdom of God with them. By doing so, he assured them that he was truly alive in his risen and glorified body. On that 40th day, Jesus also gave his disciples his last commandment, to preach the kingdom of God and the repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. He then led them out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, where he lifted up his hands and blessed them and his followers to remain in Jerusalem, because in a few days they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." As his disciples were watching and listening to Jesus, he was lifted up or ascended, and a cloud took him out of sight. Then two angels in white robes appeared and said to them, "Why are you men from Galilee standing here looking into the sky? Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, the same Jesus will come back in the same way as you have seen him go there." In other words, Jesus, through his resurrection, completed his earthly mission of bringing salvation to all people, and so was physically lifted up from this world into heaven to be reunited with God the Father. In ascending to the Father, he raised earth to heaven with him. This is captured in the Creed, our symbol of faith, specifically through the words, "and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father." The importance and meaning of these words and of the ascension itself is that Jesus glorified our fallen and sinful humanity when he returned to the Father. Through Jesus, who is perfect God and perfect man, man is reunited with God. Through his ascension, Jesus deified this human nature by taking his body to heaven and giving it a place of honor at the right hand of the Father. When we say that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we mean that man has been restored to communion with God because Christ gives his humanity, which he shares with each and every one of us, a permanent place of honor in heaven. Simply, Jesus went to prepare a place for us close to the Father, and because Jesus is forever present before the Father, he intercedes on our behalf. If someone then was to ask us to outline in simple terms the significance of Jesus' ascension, what would we reply? bearing in mind that our answer could well be a catalyst for them wanting to find out more about our Orthodox faith. We could explain that the Church's celebration of the Ascension is not merely the remembrance of an event in Christ's life, nor is it to be understood as though it was simply the supernatural event of a man floating up and away into the skies. Rather, the emphasis is on Christ's physical departure from earth to his heavenly glorification with God the Father. Two other points are also important to relate. Firstly, the great joy which Jesus' disciples had as they received the promise of the Holy Spirit, which was to come to assure the Lord's presence with them, thereby enabling them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And secondly, that the Ascension is a sign and symbol of the second coming, when Christ will return to the earth in the same manner as he left it for the final judgment.
Ανέλυφθησε δόξη Χριστέ ο Θεός ημών, χαροποίησας τους μαθητάς τη Ευαγγελία του Αγίου Πνεύματος.
Let's now speak about the translation of the relics of St. Joachim Papoulakis of Ithaca. St. Joachim, whose secular name was John Patrikios, was born in Calivia in northern Ithaca to pious and virtuous parents. When he was a small child, his mother died and his father remarried. Unfortunately, though, his stepmother tormented him, and so during these difficult years he exercised patience and humility, finding refuge in prayer in the solitary chapel of St. Spiridon and in the study of sacred books. In his teenage years he worked as a sailor on his father's boat, and his rare virtues at such a young age brought him respect and reverence from the crew. His stepmother, however, made it clear that she did not want him to work with his father, and so he went to work on another ship. On one of his trips, he found refuge and peace at Mount Athos, the garden of the Panagia. There he became a monk at the holy monastery of Vatopedi and took the name Joachim. With his asceticism under the guidance of holy elders, he surpassed even the older monks in virtue. With the start of the Greek Revolution, the abbot of Vatopedi chose monk Joachim to preach in the Peloponnese, so he left the holy mountain and went to the Peloponnese, where he tirelessly taught, supported, consoled, and encouraged the weary people. Furthermore, with the help of Papa John Makris from Kefalonia, they arranged for the safe passage of the elderly, of women and children, to the Ionian Islands. Around the year 1827, Joachim arrived in his small British held homeland of Ithaca, and here he tirelessly worked for 41 years. Though there were some Englishmen and native people who respected him, there were others who hated and disliked him because of his holy way of life. Though he was exhausted, he never stopped wandering from one village to another, going into every house of the small island. His hands were always open, always giving, and not hesitating to beg in order to offer comfort and warmth to the needy and weary. His eyes never stopped shedding tears. His brow never stopped sweating. His fingers did not cease to tighten his prayer rope on behalf of the people of God who suffered under the shadow of spiritual death. During the winter months, he was hosted in the homes of pious Christians and in monasteries, while for the rest of the year he spent his nights in prayer in forests and gorges. There are instances when the saint, while in prayer, was seen hovering above the ground and flooded by a heavenly light. He was hard on his body, wearing leaden plates tied to his waist and carrying big sacks with stones and pebbles that he collected from the island's deserted beaches. He sought to build churches and with his sermons reawakened the religious feelings of Ithaca. At the same time, he encouraged the patriots against the dominance of the English, prophesying their bloodless escape from the island. Gifted by God with foresight and clairvoyance, he was a teacher, a counselor, nurturer, and physician to the people, while he himself lived in extreme poverty. He reposed in old age on the 2nd of March in 1868, and his funeral service was chanted in the Church of St. Nicholas in the presence of hundreds of Christians who grieved at the loss of their protector. After his body was venerated overnight, the solemn transfer of his holy relics to Stavros took place, and this took many hours. He was buried, according to his wishes, behind the Church of St. Barbara. During the touching procession to Stavros, his holy relics did not get wet from the rain. With sacred awe, countless people who reverently followed saw, to their amazement, a flock of birds fly over his holy body. These were the first signs of the holiness of the saint from the heavens. The living presence and miracles of Saint Joachim continued after his physical death and continue to this day to those who call upon him with faith. In 1991, the abbot of Vatopedi Monastery, Archimandriti Ephraim, and fathers of the monastery went to Ithaca and, with the help of the locals, identified the place of the saint's grave. They arranged with the Metropolitan of the Diocese for the translation of the saint's relics on May the 23rd the following year. News of this forthcoming event soon became known to the people of Ithaca as well as to the faithful throughout all of Greece. Abbot Ephraim with two fathers from the monastery went to the island on the appointed date, and following the divine liturgy, they began the process of the translation of the relics. The divine liturgy was attended by numerous priests and monks and a multitude of people who had thronged together to attend the historic and joyful event. At the saint's grave, which had been transformed into a small chapel, a few of the faithful began breaking up the flooring with sledgehammers, while the rest of the people were joyfully singing "Christ is risen." Soon, amid a general atmosphere of pious emotion, monks who were digging at that moment found the first piece of the holy relics, and shortly after, the saint's holy skull. Finally, they gathered all the pieces of the relics, which were fragrant, and, in accordance with their usual procedure, they washed and arranged them all. It is worth noting that Saint Joachim had prophesied, saying, "A priest from the holy mountain with a red beard will take me up and be the first to bring me to the people." This prophecy indeed came true in the person of the abbot of the holy monastery of Vatopedi, Ephraim. It is also noteworthy that the saint had appeared to a priest in his sleep on the eve of the translation. He told him, "During the translation I will satisfy everyone." In fact, initially there was a dispute about who had the right to take the saint's skull, the monastery of Vatopedi or the diocese. In the end, however, there was no problem because as soon as they removed the grace-filled skull from the grave, it split in two. That same day, Abbot Ephraim and his company set off for Vatopedi Monastery, arriving the following day. The Brotherhood held an especially warm reception for the saint, who was returning after nearly 170 years to his beloved monastery, which he had abandoned in order to serve the people of God in his native homeland of Ithaca. In 1998, he was recognized for his holiness by the Ecumenical Patriarchate. Saint Joachim is commemorated on March the 2nd, the day of his repose, as well as on the 23rd of May for the translation of his relics. At this point, I'd like to wish Father Joachim from the Church of St. Dimitri in Hastings a blessed Names Day, as he celebrates his Names Day on the 23rd of May.
Fiat
If you've just joined us, welcome to the Holy Metropolis of New Zealand's Christian Orthodox radio broadcast on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM. I'm Kadlote Konomu, and I'd like to remind you that you can listen to this and previous programs at your convenience anytime that suits you through the Access Radio website at www.accessradio.org.nz. Click onto the Religion and Spirituality link, then scroll down to the Greek Orthodox Holy Metropolis of New Zealand section.
It's now time for today's Gospel reading. This is from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 38. At that time, as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbours and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He said, "I am the man." They said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered,
Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is a marvel. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. I'd like now to welcome Father Pavlos to explain today's gospel reading to us.
Agapitimu akorates, beloved listeners, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. This is the last Sunday that I will be greeting you with that very important greeting of Christos Anesti, because we have nearly completed, this coming Thursday, Wednesday, we'll have completed the 40 days of Easter. And then we have the Ascension Day. Of course, we know that Christ ascended to the Father on the 40th day. So we'll have this beautiful season coming to a close. And the Church, η αγαπημένη μας Εκκλησία, διάλεξε για το τελευταίο Ευαγγέλιο την περίκοπη που έχουμε ακουστεί, μόλις έχουμε ακουστεί, που είναι κατά Ιωάννη, το Ευαγγέλιο που λέμε την Κυριακή του Τυφλού. And the Church has selected for the reading for this past Sunday, the one that you just heard, of course, that is the Sunday of the blind man. Now this man, we call him a man, but we need to keep in mind that he was a very, very young man. Today, perhaps we would call him a boy. Maybe he was 17, maybe 18, certainly no older than 20. Now, how do we know this? Πώς ξέρουμε ότι αυτός τον άνθρωπο ήταν πολύ μικρός στην ηλικία και σημερινά θα τα λεγόμασταν παιδί. Αυτός τον άνθρωπο ήταν μικρός γιατί όταν έγινε το θαύμα, πονάξανε τους γονείς του να μάθανε πώς έγινε το θαύμα. Και οι γονείς είπαν, αυτός είναι αρκετό μεγάλος, ρώτησέ τον. We know that this young man was young because when the miracle occurred, they called out to the parents of this young man to ask them, how was it that this man was healed? And he said, they said to the Pharisees, he's old enough, why don't you ask him? So old enough, it also says that they were scared of the Pharisees. So perhaps they fudged his age a little bit just to get themselves out of trouble with the Pharisees. So perhaps he was even 16 years old, but certainly a young man by any standard. And yet this young man gives us one of the most beautiful confessions of faith that we see in the Scripture. Last Sunday, if you remember, we talked about the Samaritan woman, and we talked about the significance of the water. And the Sunday before that, we talked about the healing of the paralytic, and again, the significance of the water, and all of these being baptismal images. Well, today, we see that the man is healed by, again, the use of water, but in this case, specifically, the spit of our Lord. Ο Χριστός ο ίδιος θεράπευε τον άνθρωπο with his own spit. Και αυτό είναι κάτι πολύ που δεν το περιμένουμε, ο Χριστός να κάνει αυτή τη θεραπεία έτσι. Αλλά έτσι έγινε. Γιατί όταν έπτυσε ο Χριστός, το έπτυσε στη γη και να κάνει έτσι με το πτύσιμο ένα κλέι, ένα λάσπι. Και αυτό το λάσπι το έβαλε πάνω στο μάτι του ανθρώπου για να ιωθεί. And so he healed the man by making a clay from his spittle. But the spit we need to think of as a type of the baptism again, because here, even though it's just a tiny drop or several drops anyway of water, we see that the man goes from being blind to being healed. Now, again, if you say, well, the spit isn't the symbol of baptism, Father Paul, okay. But then he goes to wash his face in a pool of water. And what is this pool of water? The pool has a name. And we're told by St. John the Evangelist that this name is significant. And the name of the pool is Siloam. Siloam, which is translated sent. Que ti simeni diladi, Siloam simeni apestalmenos. Apestalmenos, diladi, aftos που είναι στελμένος από το Θεό. Που έχουμε τη λέξη Απόστολο. So the word itself of the Siloam is really synonymous with the word apostle. Apostle. In other words, go and do likewise, Christ told us. So here is this man washing his face and becoming an apostle of Christ. Now, how could you have a stronger image of baptism than that? He washes in the pool, having been anointed by Christ, and he becomes an apostle. Όλοι μας πρέπει να είμαστε απόστολοι του Χριστού μας. Μας μιλάει ο Χριστός κάθε μέρα, άμα ακούμε. Και τι θέλει από μας? Θέλει να αγαπάμε τον συνανθρώπο μας. Και έτσι να, από αγάπη να του πούμε και το καλημέρα και το έλα μαζί μου στην εκκλησία. Γιατί και αυτή η ερώτηση, η αυτή η πρόσκληση είναι θεϊκό, είναι divine. Δηλαδή θα φέρνει σωτηρία στον άνθρωπο και έτσι δείχνει πολύ την αγάπη. We ourselves, when we are going to be apostles, we must do it sometimes in the simplest of ways. Sometimes it's just by loving our neighbor. Or, as an expression of that love, inviting our neighbor to come with us to church. Now, it happens that sometimes the neighbor might be someone we're married to or living with, and we have not brought them to church. Why is that we have not brought them to church? Are we embarrassed of our faith? What is the reason? This man was not embarrassed at all. Although he was a young boy, he spoke with great boldness before the Pharisees. Οι Φαρισαίοι δεν θέλανε να ακούσουν αυτά που είπε το μικρό παιδί. Γιατί αυτός μετά από λίγο άρχισε να τους κηρύξει κιόλας και να πει, μήπως θέλετε κι εσείς να είστε μαθητέ του. Και είπανε, εμείς δεν είμαστε μαθητέ του αυτού του άνθρωπου, είμαστε του Μωυσή οι μαθητέ και αυτόν τον ακολουθούμε. Εμείς δεν ξέρουμε από πού ήρθε αυτόν τον άνθρωπο. This young man invites the Pharisees to be disciples of Christ. And they said, what kind of thing is that? We are disciples of Moses, and we don't even know where this man is from. But listen now I will say to you in English, the wonderful words of this young man, having just had his eyes washed and in the pool called Sent, becoming an apostle, he said, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Those are beautiful words that this man said. And πάλι, ένα μικρό παιδί, αλλά κάπως κατάλαβε ποιος ήταν μπροστά μου. Λέει, αυτός ο άνθρωπος είναι από το Θεό. Είναι από το Θεό. And what happens next? We might think it's enough that he did this beautiful thing, that he stuck up for Jesus, let's say, but something else happened. This man now who has sight, he discovers again Christ, having been just cast out of the synagogue. Christ comes to him. Now we have to understand that that's not by chance. Nothing happens by chance when we talk about Christ. Δεν ήταν κατά τύχη που ο Χριστός εγνώρισε τον άνθρωπο που μόλις τον διώξαν από το συναγωγή. Δεν υπάρχει τίποτα κατά τύχη όταν μιλάμε για τον Χριστό και για τον Θεό. Ο Χριστός ήθελε να τον δει Christ desired to see this man, and so he saw him, and he asked him an important question. Now, this question is part of our baptismal dialogue. It's interesting. When we go to baptize someone, we ask a similar question. And this is the question he asked him. Do you believe in the Son of God? Pistevis esi ston io Theou? Now, that's a very good question, too. Some of us might say, well, I don't know if I can answer that in the positive. All my life I've lived in the church. I'm certainly familiar with many things. But I don't know if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But think now, who is asking the question? If your neighbor asked the question, you might say, well, I don't know. Or if a priest asked the question, you might say, well, I don't know. But today, you're hearing the question from Christ himself. Christ wants you to have an answer to that question. He is asking you, Si pistevis iston ion tu Theou? Do you believe in the Son of God? Hopefully you can answer yes. This man, he didn't really know what to answer. He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Kyria, ina pistevo isafton. Pisesti, who is it? And Christ answers the question. He says, the one who speaks to you and the one who you are seeing is him. So here's a man who was before was blind, but now he can see. And he says, the one who you have seen and the one who is talking to you, it's him. And then this man says the wonderful words, I believe, Lord. Pistevo, Kyrie. And what a beautiful thing to say to Christ. I believe in you. I believe in you, Lord. All of us, we have our moments of doubt, I know that, and we wonder whether or not is there anything past the grave, but we don't need to wonder. The very one who's asking us the question is the one who can give us the answer, and it's Christ. So hopefully, my dear brothers and sisters, today's words open your eyes as well. Next time you wash your face, think of this man. Think of how he was blind. And say to the Lord, as you're washing your physical face, say, Lord, help me to see you too. I don't want to be blind anymore. I want to know you. And Christ, don't be surprised. He may open your eyes too. And you'll see him again. And you'll say, I always knew, but now I know. I always knew, but now I see. Ο Θεός να σας λογίσει με αυτά τα λόγια που είπαμε σήμερα, και ο Θεός να σας φωτίσει. Και να ξέρετε στις καρδιές σας ότι ο Χριστός είναι ο Κύριος, είναι ο Θεός και ήρθε και έγινε άνθρωπος για μας, να μας σώσει. Και αυτό είναι το Ευαγγέλιο που θα κηρύξουμε μέχρι τέλος, μέχρι την ερχόμενη ζωή. I hope these words are a blessing and a comfort to you. Χριστός Ανέστη.
Glory to the Father and to Son and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. It is the day in the resurrection.
As we're nearing the end of our time together today, I'd like to thank you for listening to the Holy Metropolis of New Zealand's Christian Orthodox radio broadcast on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM, and I hope that you'll join us again next Sunday. I'd like to thank all our fathers for the inspiration and help we get from them, and a special thanks today to Father Pavlos. We look forward to seeing you soon, and may our beloved Christos and Panagia bless and protect us all. Kia rite.
That program was brought to you by Wellington Access Radio. Get your voice heard. Thanks New Zealand On Air for funding accessmedia.nz.